There are two scripture readings this evening, and I've decided to change a little bit from what I put in the bulletin. In the first place, we will turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, reading verses 5 through 15, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and that will be the new scripture reading. So first, Romans 16. We'll be reading verses 5 through 15. But now I go my way to him that sent me. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking. And none of you asks me, where goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or rebuke the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And then notice the Christ-centered nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then we turn to Romans chapter 8. And here we will read the first 17 verses. And notice again how important the work of the Holy Spirit is in salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after, meaning live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or fleshly or unrenewed, dead in sin, human mind is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, the Church of the Reformation has summarized the work of the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20 of our Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 48 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 20. And you may have noticed that often in the scripture reading and in the confessions, I switch the words Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. The word ghost in the English language used to have a neutral meaning, just like spirit, but that has changed. And it now has a primarily occult or negative meaning in modern English. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide or remain with me forever. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places and then respond with the words of Psalter 371. And when you read about the anointing oil, for example, that was a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the dew that fell and watered the crops was also a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we've read of Thee commanding the blessing that flows from the work of the Holy Spirit, the refreshing and reviving and energizing work that He alone can do. We've also sang, Thy Spirit, O God, makes life to abound. And we see it even in the renewal of the earth in the springtime. We see new life in the buds that are opening on the trees. We see abounding life. And every life of every living thing is the handiwork of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that spiritual life may abound through Him as well. So that those of us who are still dead in sin and are like bare branches showing no signs of life may through the work of Thy Holy Spirit become alive and abound in new life. That those of us who are dried out and going through a spiritual drought and lukewarmness and half-heartedness and cold-heartedness, what a grief that is. How painful that is to us. How it grieves Thy Holy Spirit. O God, grant that also in those of us, and a number of us have said that to each other, complained about our own hearts. O God, grant life, reviving, flourishing, spiritual life. Take some of the riches of the Lord Jesus and apply them to us, that with His grace planted in us or administered afresh in us, that spiritual life may flourish, so that we may be able to do what we have sung. As we sang, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound, we also sang, rejoicing in God, my thought shall be sweet. We pray that that may be the case tonight. That our pastor may be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit may do the things that He loves to do, that is, to take from out of Christ's riches and make them known and felt and experienced in their glory and joy and power. We plead Thy own promise, O Lord Jesus, that if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, in whom there is no evil, give His Holy Spirit to those who ask? We pray, Lord, show us Thy glory, also the glory of the work of the Holy Spirit. O Father and Son, who both delight to speak of the Spirit, show us the glory of Thy Spirit tonight, that we may trace the riches of His work to. We quote with great approval to Thee the words of one church father who said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I don't know which one I love the most or need the most, but I know that I love them all and need them all. Let Thy kingdom come. Oh, we pray that the Spirit of God may bring life in the middle of the death and in the decay of our culture as it suffers a continued drift into corruption and perversity and open sin and rebellion. O God, for the glory of Christ's name and for the increase of those who know and love Him and bow the knee to Him, grant that many hearts may be turned. We know that the Spirit of God is stronger than the spirit of our times, and that there are resources in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ that are the equal to every time, and that God, who was able to deliver and preserve Lot even when he foolishly lived in Sodom, is able in the times in which we live to turn hearts. Turn hearts, O God, again to Thyself. We pray for Thy church, and even as worldliness and superficiality and a drift into the world's way of thinking, the world's way of priority that infects everything, whether it be even what we call the service held where someone passes away, or all the little things of daily life, Lord, keep our churches from, on the one hand, fossilizing in traditionalism, and on the other hand, from drifting after every fad and wind of change with this, which this world swirls around in Thy church. Give us discernment. And with that discernment, an increased love for one another and for thy worldwide church. Remember thy cause, the persecuted, the afflicted, those churches torn apart by heresy, and even those cults and sects which deny that the Holy Spirit is a person and a member of the Holy Trinity. Lord, put to shame those cults which are spreading like a plague on the earth. Silence their testimony. Convert their members to the truth. We pray that many Muslims may come to know Jesus Christ. Bless the broadcasts that are happening in the Middle East in Arabic, that through them many Muslims may come to faith in Thee, even in spite of the great danger of death that that brings with it. We pray, O God, for our seminary and our missionaries, close by and far away, give them wisdom and grace and insight, protect them, and help them to know how to bring the gospel to bear as these first generation churches have to learn the pattern of godliness in every relationship and every part of life. Give them godly leaders who lead by example first and then by word. We pray, Lord, for a childlike, submissive, sweet, contented spirit in Thy presence. We know that it pleases Thee in Thy providence to give or take away, to change our lives as it pleases Thee. What a blessing to know Thy sovereign hand and to be saved from ourselves. Lord, help us to love Thy will, Thy commandments, and whatever it pleases Thee to bring to our lives this very week. We pray again, remembering Mother's Day and remembering this time those women also of our congregation who on this day feel more than perhaps any other day the ache of empty arms, who would love to have children and who in Thy providence have not received them. Maybe women who remember on this day a miscarriage, who carry an often hidden burden, especially in a congregation so full of children and young people, whose hearts sometimes ache, who feel the emptiness. Lord, comfort them. Encourage them. Grant them, if it please Thee, children. And also give them spheres of influence and labor in Thy kingdom that will fulfill them and bless them. We pray for our daily needs. Bless the work of our hands. Keep us in safety, for we know that nothing is certain except death and Thy sovereign hand. Help us, Lord, to remember Thee as the giver of our daily bread, of our health, of our strength, of every good thing we enjoy. We desire to humble ourselves in Thy presence tonight and confess that we are bankrupt beggars with nothing that we have not been given. And yet, what a glory, what riches to have Thee and through Thee all things. Help us to live contentedly, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Keep us from the poison of bitterness, of covetousness. We confess our sins to Thee, Lord, one of them being that we've so often grieved and resisted and quenched Thy Holy Spirit and have not followed His promptings. On the one hand, we can complain about our coldness and spiritual drowsiness, and yet it also comes because we've grieved Thy Holy Spirit, who is a person. We confess that sin to Thee. We confess all our sins to Thee. The hard heart, the unbroken dry eyes, the heart that so quickly feels the suggestive power of temptation, the prayerlessness. Lord, we confess that everything we do is imperfect. We have never done any good work that is without the purifying grace of Thy blood of Thy Son and the work of Thy Spirit, pure and good in Thy sight. We confess we are sinners from start to finish, in every breath and moment and heartbeat. O God, be merciful to us. Grant an increase in the spirit of adoption, that even as our hearts break, we may still say, Father, in the confidence that those who confess their sins, Thy word says, are faithfully heard and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Protect us, Lord, from temptation, for our hearts carry the sparks of temptation that need only the dry kindling of opportunity to burst into flame. O Lord, dampen those sparks. Control and move us by Thy Holy Spirit, that by Thy good Spirit led, our erring feet may tread the path of uprightness. We've asked great things, but the Holy Spirit, who can make life abound, is able to do great things in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we ask that our joy may be full. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 428, stanzas 2 and 10 of 428. Beloved congregation of the Lord, as we speak about the work of the Holy Spirit tonight, it's challenging for us. And often speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit seems to be like speaking about the mist and the fog. Because compared to the other two persons in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit seems almost vague. If you think of God the Father, or you think of God the Son, the very words Father and Son give you some idea of how to begin to think about them. All of us have had a father. Many of us have sons. We use these words daily in family life. And even though our family life is marked by sin and sometimes painful, we still have a reflection or a hint of, in family life, what is meant in speaking of God the Father and of God the Son. But when you think of God the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind then? One writer says we don't even understand our own spirits. How then can we understand the Spirit of God? And if you have little ones, you can identify with this. Have you ever tried to explain to your small children what it means that they have a soul, which is just another word for spirit? And it leaves you stumbling over your words and you find it hard to explain. And yet at the same time, it's so important for us to have some idea of who is this Holy Spirit. You heard the creed again. We confess together, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? In the Holy Spirit. You don't just believe something about the Holy Spirit, but you need to believe in the Holy Spirit. And that will be our theme. I believe in the Holy Spirit as God, as gift, and as giver. So who is this Holy Spirit in whom we are called to believe? Well, first things first, and the Catechism does this too. It may seem like stating the obvious to you. The Holy Spirit is God. That means He has something in common with the Father and the Son. He shares together with them in everything that makes God, God. He has all holiness and all power and all knowledge and all wisdom and so on. And to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand again the work of the Trinity. Remember what is true of the triune God? First of all, unity. That is, those three persons that make up the one true God are so linked and connected together that you cannot split them up. And secondly, they're all three completely and totally God. And then there's diversity. That is, there's something unique about each of the three persons. The Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. And the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. They have unique personal names that the other two do not share. And then we need to see the relationship of love between the three persons of the Trinity. If you want an example, each person in the Trinity specializes in different areas when it comes to creation and salvation. We're all familiar with specialists in science and in medicine, aren't we? A doctor, for example, can specialize in heart surgery. Now, our specialists have to narrow their focus because there's only so much they can know and they can't begin to know everything. But when the persons of the Holy Trinity specialize in creation and in salvation, they're not thereby admitting their ignorance or their helplessness or their limits. No, this cooperation is a cooperation of love, so that every person is honored by us in a unique way, even as every person has a unique name. We can put it like this. God the Father is God above us, God on the throne. God the Son is Emmanuel, God with us. God the Spirit is God in us. God the Holy Spirit makes the children of God His temple. Remember 1 Corinthians? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Apostle says to the believing church. The temple is the place where God reveals Himself in a special way. It's where He makes Himself at home. In a good family life, isn't home the place where your heart is, where you're most at home, where you are yourself? God's living temple is His home. And God says of His people, they are my temple because my Spirit lives there. And only in those in whom the Spirit of God lives can be God's temple. Someone will say, I don't get this. This means God is a spirit. That means the Father and Son are also spirit because they don't have a body. How then can the personal name of the unique Holy Spirit be spirit since they're all three spirit? That's a good question and an important one and, believe it or not, a practical one. And to understand why that person is called the Holy Spirit, you need to know a little bit of Hebrew and Greek. And this is true of both Hebrew and Greek, that the same word that is translated spirit is also translated with two other words. One of them as wind, and that gives us a clue, children. You know what you think of when you feel the wind. You felt the wind when you came to church tonight. We are all wind experts here in Southern Alberta. You feel it blowing against your body, trying to tumble you over. And when it blows really hard, your mom will say, you can't go outside to play now because the wind is too strong. Wind is full of energy, power. And wind is beyond our control. You cannot put the wind in your pocket. And yet when we think of the Holy Spirit, we should not think of a destructive wind, but of a wind that brings life and order and beauty. Remember Genesis chapter 1? God had created this lump of matter. The earth was without form and void. It was unshaped and unformed. Simply, all the land was buried beneath the surface of the waters. How could life be brought to a dead planet? Ah, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit is, as it were, the wind of God, the one who does what God has planned, who puts the finishing touches on the work of God. Think of this example. A house needs to be built. You need an architect who makes the blueprint. You need someone to buy the materials and bring them to the job site. You need someone to do the work of building. God the Father plans salvation, the architect. God the Son purchases salvation and makes it possible. And God the Holy Spirit applies salvation. And they all agree on what needs to be done, and they work together, but each one has his unique part in this work. To get a little closer to where we are at, the Bible also translates that same word, not as spirit or wind, but also as breath. And depending on the context, you have to pick one of those three words. Remember Genesis 1 again? God creates mankind. Adam is just a dead piece of clay. Like the body of someone who's died, lifeless, cold, impersonal. But then God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and then the wonder happens. Suddenly, Adam becomes a living soul. And when you read about that breath of life, that's the Holy Spirit. And this wonder of life is the wonder and work of the Spirit. He makes alive. He gives life. He preserves life by giving Himself. And we see the beautiful example this time of year, don't we? The tulips push through the soil and the buds on the trees open and they flower. We sang it together. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound, and what looked so brown and bare and dead flourishes with life before our eyes. Do you ever worship God, the Holy Spirit, when you see His work in creation everywhere around you? And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life spiritually. Wait a minute, someone says, but I thought that Jesus said, I am the life. He is. But the Holy Spirit is the one who connects the dead in sin to the Lord Jesus so that that life can flow from him to that person. Think, for example, of a car whose battery is dead. It looks nice and it may smell nice and it may be brand spanking new. But you can turn the key all you want and nothing's going to happen. It's dead. Until you bring another car with a live battery in it. How do you get the energy from one car to the other? You can't just put them next to each other. You have to connect them. You have to attach the jumper cables. And when you turn the key in the dead car, then the engine roars with life from the live battery. And the same is true spiritually. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, as life of the world, would do you no good. It's just like if you had food, but didn't have a mouth or digestive system, the best banquet in the world does you no good. And not because there's some weakness or lack in the work of Jesus Christ, but because it's the special work of the Holy Spirit to make that connection, and through that living connection of a person, the Holy Spirit's a person, not just an empty power, to pass on that life from Christ to you who believe. They work together. Why? Because the three persons of the Godhead love to honor and glorify each other. Do you ever share a chore or a job with a friend? It might not even be a two-person job. You can do the dishes by yourself, you know. But it's just so much nicer to do that work with someone else, isn't it? Because you enjoy each other's company. And so the three persons of the Trinity, each of the persons loves the other two. And they aim for the joy and the pleasure of the other two. We do it in little things. Because we're little, but God does it on a scale as grand as the whole universe itself. God does it by seeking His own glory. Each of the three persons seeking the glory of the other two. They work together, everyone with his part. And in all their unique work, each person is focused on the glory of the other two. For example, the Father loves the Son. And that's why the Father has sent the Son into the world. And the Father loves it when other people learn to honor His Son. What is the number one thing that He said while Jesus Christ was physically on earth? Look, behold, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Receive Him. He wants others to realize who the Son is and to be amazed at Him and to worship Him and to love Him. But what does the Father want? To give a bride to His Son. And the Father casts a spotlight on the Son. That's His joy and delight. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He say in His great high priestly prayer in John 17? I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ comes into the world. Why? So that sinners would learn to love and honor as their Father, His Father. And to trust Him and worship Him and taste the riches of who He is. That's the first goal of Jesus Christ. To show us the Father. That is the delight of the Son. He is thrilled when sinners learn to use the language of our scripture reading to say, Abba, Father, and to love God as their Father. And the Holy Spirit works the same way. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit does everything to think of their joy and honor. And the Holy Spirit comes to take the riches of Jesus Christ and to make them known, not just a little crumb, but to use New Testament language, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people would be thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him and serve Him and praise Him, so that you would say, there's no one else like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to make every believer a little copy in the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to give a spiritual bride into the arms of the Son. And that's why the Holy Spirit prays in the hearts of believers. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And each one of them loves the joy and honor and praise of each other. Now, someone may want to say, yeah, but I thought this Lord's Day was about the work of the Holy Spirit. Why are we spending so much time on the Trinity and the Father and the Son? Because this is what it means that the Holy Spirit is God. Together with the Father and the Son. To speak of one person in the Trinity, you must always connect to the other two. That is the wonder of who the one God is. And the Spirit is part of this wonderful connection of one God in three persons. Well, someone says, you promised it would be practical. What does this mean for my life? How does that connect? Well, sometimes you can look at yourself and say, you know, I'm such a poor mess. Why would God want His Spirit to live in me? My sins? And if you keep on looking in yourself, you'll never find a convincing reason. And you'll always be in doubt. You'll be in the fog. And you'll say, I don't know if the Holy Spirit wants to live in me anymore. How much longer will He keep it up? And the answer is found in the love of the Holy Spirit for God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit lives in sinful people, not because He's found something good in you or in me that earns His presence, but because He wants to make something good out of you that will turn to the honor and joy of the Father and the Son. That is His deepest reason for coming and staying. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do a half job. He's not going to give up and wash His hands of His people. Why? Because He will never give up on the honor and joy of the Father and the Son. And He loves to honor them by bringing a people prepared for them. He has a bride to bring to the arms of the Lord Jesus. He has children to bring home to the house of the Father. And because He's thinking of their honor and joy, nothing can make Him stop. Not Satan, not the sinful world. Not even a Lot living in Sodom. Not the sinful weakness in His people. He will never stop loving the honor and the joy of the Father and the Son. And He will therefore never stop loving the people chosen by God to bring honor and joy to the Father and to the Son. Do you realize how practical all of theology is? I know sometimes we theologians don't always do a very good job of connecting the dots for you. But there isn't a detail in theology that's meaningless. But it's humbling, isn't it? Because you're not the deepest reason for your own salvation. It's humbling. Because in and of ourselves we're bankrupt and helpless and utterly needy. It's true if the Holy Spirit has to give salvation and apply it, doesn't it? But oh, how liberating it is. Because salvation is not in your hands, therefore. It is in the hands of God. It is a matter of the glory of God. And that is why the Holy Spirit comes, and that's why He starts, and that's why He stays, and that's why He finishes. And that's why He loves for the blessings of the gospel of a childlike spirit before the Father and a confident spirit before the Son to fill the hearts of those who believe. There's another application we can make here. Sometimes people say to each other, and I've heard it in our churches too, and I think I understand what is meant. They say, well, we shouldn't talk much about the work of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit comes to point us to Jesus Christ. And so if we speak of Jesus Christ, that's the important thing. And the Holy Spirit wants to be in the background and we shouldn't draw attention to His work. It's not quite true. Because what was just said about the Holy Spirit is just as true about the Father and the Son. And the Father and the Son do draw attention to His work. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to His own work, but the Father and Son do. The Lord Jesus spent whole chapters in the Gospel talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament spends almost as much time on the work of the Holy Spirit as it does on the work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is fully God and deserves every bit as much love and worship and honor as the other two persons. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to believe in the Holy Spirit? To honor Him as God, to ask for His work in you, to thank Him when you see it, to depend on Him, to follow you when He awakens and alarms your conscience to right and wrong, and when He protests as you start to do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing, to believe what He says in the Scriptures. Do you do this? It's so important because it's essential for your salvation. You see, believing in the Spirit doesn't just mean you know facts about Him, but that you have Him living in your heart. That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know the gospel, don't you? Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. You can also say this. Only those who have the Spirit of God will be saved. Those two things belong together, and that's why I added the scripture reading from Romans 8. Remember what it says in verse 9? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you belong to Christ. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you see, receiving the Holy Spirit is essential for salvation. As essential as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, it's all or nothing. If you have the Spirit, you have through Him all of Christ's blessings, forgiveness, eternal life, and so on. And if you do not have the Spirit, you have none of Christ's benefits. How do you get this Holy Spirit then? Well, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. He's not like the electricity in your home. He's not a power that you can flip on or off at the switch. Simon Magus, the magician who said he converted to Christ in Acts 8, tried to treat the Holy Spirit like this. He said to Peter, "Let me pay you so that I can have the same power to touch someone and the Holy Spirit will jump to them." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought you could purchase this? You cannot inherit the Holy Spirit. That is, your parents can't pass it on to you. Your pastor cannot give you the Holy Spirit. I don't have him in my pocket. I can't decide when and how and in what way those gifts and blessings and presences of the Spirit are given to you. He is God. And just like the wind blows, you can't tell it to start and stop. So the Holy Spirit comes and goes where and when and how He chooses. But now here's the gospel. What you and I cannot do, give the Spirit. God does. God gives the Spirit freely as a gift. And that's our second point. Notice how the Catechism speaks of the Spirit. First, He is God with the Father and Son. Second, He is also given to me. So the Spirit is gift as well as God. But to get a gift, there has to be a giver, right? Children, you understand this. If it's your birthday, a present doesn't just come walking into the house all by itself on its own. Who gives the present? Well, there has to be a giver. Who gives the Spirit? The Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how often the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ? Jesus says to His disciples in the Gospel of John, "I will send you the Spirit of truth in My name." And this means that through His work on the cross, through His resurrection, He has made it possible for the Spirit to do the work of salvation. He has provided the foundation on which the Spirit works. He's given Him the building materials to bring about salvation. How does the Lord Jesus give the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit come and do His work? Well, we'll spend more time in the next Lord's Days considering the depths of this question. For now, we'll simply notice the answer in passing. Summarized in the Catechism like this, that He is also given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. The Spirit is the one who does that hidden secret work in the heart that produces faith in Jesus Christ. It's His work that produces, as we read, conviction of sin, the sting of a broken heart. It's His work that produces longing for Jesus Christ and desire for His grace. It's His work that produces that inner confidence that Christ is mine. That is the great evidence of His work. And the main way in which the Holy Spirit is given to do His work of giving faith is through the Word of God. We don't need any mystical fog here. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He has said in His Word what we need to know. And if you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit or not, then I ask you, what is your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you want to listen to it? Do you submit to its words? And I know a believer can sometimes be cold-hearted and reluctant too, but that is overcome and has to, becomes want to, more often than not. It's a bad sign when your Bible stays closed or ignored. All biblical conversion is word-centered. Now, there's not an automatic connection between Word and Spirit. You can know a lot about the Bible without having the Holy Spirit. But there is a very close connection between Word and Spirit. There's another answer to the question, well, how is the Spirit given in and through and by Jesus Christ? And the answer is in the church. Romans 10, we're told faith comes by what? Hearing And hearing by the word of God. And if you back up in Romans 10 to verse 14, we're told that a sent preacher is God's choice method of bringing people to faith. And that is why it's wrong, for example, to leave your place in church empty unless there's a good reason. That's why, for example, you can't spend your Sundays outside in nature instead of in the church, because in nature you will not learn about the grace of God and you will not receive the Holy Spirit of God. You may be a little puzzled and say, but the catechism isn't speaking about the church or the word of God in this Lord's Day. It's speaking about me personally. But don't you know that the word of God and the church are about you personally? For through his church and word, Christ comes to you and he says to you, to quote his own words in John 7, if anyone is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he explains what that means in the very next verse, that he will give the Holy Spirit like a fountain of life flowing out of your heart. Another way in which the Holy Spirit is given is prayer. In Luke 11, I think I quoted those words already in my prayer. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Lord give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is one of God's great treasures, together with his Son of God the Father. And he loves to give that gift. And so many want to say, but I've asked for the work of the Holy Spirit. How do I know if he's been given to me or not? Well, how do you know the wind is blowing? How did you know when you came to church that the wind was blowing? Well, you see the branches waving. You feel it buffeting the car. You feel it swirling your hair and clothes. Same is true of the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit is in you when you see the evidence of his work. And Romans 8 tells us some of these fruits. For example, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. How do you live? Do you only follow the sinful desires of your heart? Or do you follow the Holy Spirit? Are you always giving in to sin? Or do you put up a fight through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you only have good intentions? Or do you also actually begin to live a new life? You could also say it this way. The Holy Spirit loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves to bring honor to him. And so if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love his glory and you love the things he said and did, then the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And the Holy Spirit hates sin. And when you find yourself learning to hate sin and see that it grieves God, the Holy Spirit is working in you because he's the only one that can produce such things. And now the Catechism, echoing Scripture, looks each of us in the eye with the question, so to speak. Does this Holy Spirit live in you and work in you? It's not an easy question to answer, is it? Because if someone said, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you believe that your sins are forgiven? It's easier to say yes. But this is a deeply personal question about the heart, isn't it? And it won't take a thoughtless answer. Sometimes people like to find a way out. Sometimes this happens when the elders come on a family visit and they ask you about your personal spiritual life. And you change the subject and you talk about issues and doctrine, and that's all fine and good, and that's one of the reasons the elders come. But the deepest reason is your personal spiritual condition. Is there fruit in your life? Is the Holy Spirit living in you and working in you? Don't wiggle out of the question. The Holy Spirit either has been given to you or he hasn't. Maybe someone has to say, being honest, no, he doesn't live in me. Do you realize then what you're saying? That none of the benefits of Christ belong to you at this moment. That your sins are not forgiven. That your life has not been changed. That you are heading for destruction. But today you hear again the gospel that God is willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. But does God want to give the Spirit, you ask? He does. He said so. He said he will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask. The real question is, do you want it? Yeah, well, if that's the case, you say, then I would be saved already. Don't say that. Because you're dishonoring God and making a liar of Him when you say that. The real reason you don't have the Holy Spirit is because you don't want the Holy Spirit. And even though you sometimes may, because it's the correct thing to say, sometimes ask for the Holy Spirit, you don't want to come off the throne and give God His place as God there. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit works in you. And none of us want this if we're left to ourselves. And that is why the gospel message of hope is this, that God gives the Holy Spirit without asking for your permission or not. And when you sincerely start asking for Him, He's already working in you. But then be honest before God and tell Him the real truth about your heart. Not this phony, pious-sounding, fake excuse. And ask Him to change your desires. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's because you don't want Him to live in you. And someone else says, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Well, why do you say that? Yeah, but you say, I see so little of the marks of His work in my life, and I want more of His work, but when I look at myself, I begin to wonder and I doubt. And what do I do then? You ask the Spirit of Christ to apply the riches of Christ's death and resurrection to you more richly and to change you more deeply. Do you think He'll say no? God said it, didn't He? I will give to those who ask. It's a gift, a free gift, a gift of grace, the first time and every time. The Spirit wants to give these things Himself. Because the Holy Spirit is not just a gift, He's a giver. And that's our last point. The Holy Spirit is not just a gift, the Holy Spirit is a person. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, He does His work in you as a person. And the Catechism beautifully summarizes this work. The work of the Spirit is to make you by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And so you see something very important here. The Holy Spirit doesn't add anything to the work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to add anything to it because it's finished. But the only thing that needs to happen is it needs to be distributed and handed out and applied. The Holy Spirit makes you experience salvation. And the Catechism says it so beautifully. What is experiencing salvation? Being made a partaker. That is, someone who shares in Christ. Again, a person. And because of the personal connection to Jesus Christ, all His benefits. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, He comes to live in you. And He comes to freely give away as a generous giver every blessing of salvation. The assurance of forgiveness, peace of heart, joy, a felt sense of the love of God poured out in your heart, communion with God, help in fighting sin. The work of the Holy Spirit in doing this is described in the Catechism with two examples. The first is that the Holy Spirit comes to comfort me. And these words come from the Gospel of John. We read them where the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Now the Greek word here is, sorry to do this to you twice on a Sunday, but it's a Greek word that everyone has to know. It's called Paraclete. And I give you the Greek word because there is no good English translation. Some translations say helper or counselor. Do you know what a paraclete was in those days? Sort of like a lawyer, but there's more to it. Let's say you were accused of a very serious crime. You didn't hire a professional lawyer. You would ask your best friend, someone who's grown up with you, who's more a brother than a friend, someone who knows your character, who could defend your name and honor with court, who could appeal to the judge, not just with logic, but with love. And now the Holy Spirit is given as one of these paracletes. And you should not first think of all that Jesus Christ is the paraclete of believers. No, He is the paraclete of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been with the Lord Jesus Christ since before time began. He is the one who helped the Lord Jesus Christ through every step and stage of His work on earth as a man. And as the paraclete The Holy Spirit comes to plead the case and the glory and the riches of Jesus Christ in your heart, to convince you of the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points out all the riches of Jesus Christ. He tells you about the love of Jesus Christ. He tells you about His glory and His commandments. And in every way, the Holy Spirit works to honor Jesus Christ. And that's why the Holy Spirit is, if I can say it this way, in His element, like a fish in water. When preaching is Christ-centered, not just when His name is mentioned, but when it's Christ-focused and Christ-saturated and Christ-centered, and when Jesus Christ is the climax of the sermon, because He loves to honor Jesus Christ. By opening your eyes to see, need, and love Christ. So any human system and any human teaching that distracts you from Jesus Christ, or that makes the work of the Holy Spirit an obstacle and a barrier and a closed door between you and Jesus Christ, that system is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be, because the Holy Spirit loves the glory of Jesus Christ and has no greater joy than to make people see and notice the glory of Jesus Christ and to be satisfied and filled with Him. And since that's true, if you have the Holy Spirit in you as the paraclete of Jesus Christ, oh, what comfort that is. Because then He wants to come and He wants to defend and promote and teach and show and reveal the full glory of Jesus Christ and of all the benefits that come with that. That's the greatest comfort that there is, to have a paraclete of Jesus Christ pleading Christ's case in your heart. Another example that helps us. Picture the work of the Holy Spirit as the giver of life in the children of God. The Catechism says He comes to abide or stay with me forever. He doesn't just come for a visit. He comes to stay, and even when things are cold in your heart, and even when things are dark and somewhat lukewarm, He's still there. He may be grieved and resisted, but He's still there. And there is a difference, isn't there, between someone who just comes to stay and someone who comes to live with you. The difference between a renter and an owner. When you rent a place and it's a mess and something breaks, what do? You call the owner. You don't pay for it and do it yourself. And if you don't like the place, you leave. You don't put too much of your own energy and time into it. But if you own the place, you fix it yourself. You don't turn your back on a mess. You clean it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. As He's given to you in the name of and through Jesus Christ, He comes to make you a suitable temple for the living God and His presence. And once He comes, He is there to stay. Maybe you've read sometimes about the untouchables, the lowest of the low in the caste system of India. They're willing to do the jobs no one else will do. They're willing to clean out the sewers with their bare hands, all those disgusting things, sinful hearts. What a sewer! Who wants that job? Who wants to live there? The Spirit comes to live there. Do you see that the glory of the gift of the Holy Spirit is in many ways as beautiful and precious as the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth to live as a man among us? The Spirit comes to live in hearts, not just with sinners, but in sinners, making such hearts a fit temple for the Father and the Son. And He gives 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 until the work of salvation is completely applied. Do you see that God the Holy Spirit deserves to be believed in and worshipped? What a comfort to be able to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And as again in the name of Jesus Christ, the promise of God sounds to you tonight, that God does give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask. And it shall be given unto you. Amen. Spirit, be my constant aid. What a glory the work of the Holy Spirit is. How beautiful, how necessary, how wonderful. Lord, grant life to our souls, we pray. Forgive us for those phony, pious-sounding excuses that we sometimes use and say that we want something when we don't really want it deep down. Blame Thee for what is really our fault and guilt and problem. Lord, don't take no for an answer. And those who are unwilling to receive Thy Holy Spirit, give Him anyway. Some of them are dearest family members. Open their eyes and hearts. Grant life to their souls. We pray that for every person listening who is still unconverted. Oh God. So many of us can remember how the Holy Spirit opened our eyes and hearts and shed the sweetness of Thy presence over us. What a joy that was, that first living connection with the Spirit of the living God. And those of us who know Thee can say, on the one hand, we're so ashamed to have to say it, that we grieve and resist and quench someone who's willing to do such a job, to live in the sewer of our hearts. And yet those of us who know Thee, how we can confess, Lord, so often, we have turned and have confessed our sins, the grieving of Thy Spirit, and has pleased Thy Spirit to shed again the sweetness of Thy presence over our hearts. And to be given again, and to be willing to be the gift and the giver over and over and over and over again. What a blessed, wonderful work. We say again, we don't know which person of the triune God we need the most or love the most, but we need and love them all. Help us to need and love them more. O Holy Spirit, for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, take His riches and show them and give them to us. And O Lord Jesus, for the sake of the glory of the Spirit, grant His increased influences in us, that the Father may be glorified, and that so we may taste something of this living relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is salvation. Give us a good week this week. Help us not to resist the Holy Spirit by stumbling. Help us to walk by the Spirit and so not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Revive us, O God, again. We ask it in Jesus' name.